So, discussion question this morning is here on the top of your page. What examples of Christian faith have you encountered that you would not consider saving faith? All right, so I ask it that way because I want to take out of the conversation a lot of the generic ways that the culture might talk about faith, like cat poster faith, right? We're not talking about that. That's obviously not saving faith. But this is people who would actually claim some semblance of Christian faith, right? They would say they're Christians, and here's what they mean by faith. What examples of Christian faith have you encountered that you would not consider saving faith, where you would say that's not true Christian faith, all right? So get into groups and talk about that for a few minutes. There should be, you know, four or five different answers to that question, I think, and so let's just try to brainstorm together in our groups about what we have seen and encountered. Let's do that for 5 minutes or so, and then we'll talk together. All right, let's talk together for a few minutes. So again, we're talking here about examples of Christian faith, at least like in name, someone that says, I'm a Christian, I'm believing in Jesus, that kind of faith, but you would still say, but something's missing or something's wrong, something's off, something is distorted, it's not saving faith. What examples have you encountered? Let's start over here. Yeah. Yeah. So there, again, I mean, looking out like a Church of Christ doctrinal statement, there might be a lot of good things in there. Probably Jesus died for sin, rose again, but then there's this requirement of baptism to be saved rather than baptism as a symbol of salvation. And so you would say, well, you're trusting in your baptism, right, as the thing that saves. You're trusting in that work, and so that's not saving faith. That's a good example for sure. And there's a lot of Church of Christ around here. There's a lot, and so that's an important one to be aware of. Next group back. What's another example? Yeah, so just faith divided from a life of faith, right? Maybe the way to sum that up, and they say they believe these things, but they don't live it out in any way. And we'd say that's not saving, that's not true faith. Is there another group this way, or we go up here now? Is this a group up in the front? Okay, what do you guys say? Yeah. So again, Church of Christ is huge. Prosperity gospel is, I think, much more rampant than maybe we're even aware of in this area as well. One of the biggest churches around here is Word Alive, Total Prosperity Gospel Church, right? And the thing that Candace used to work with several people that were very inundated in prosperity gospel, and we saw is like, I mean, everything seems right theologically in terms of like, who God is, I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness, Jesus died for my sins, he rose again, we need to believe in him. But the why was wrong, right? The why was, and now he'll bless me. And now I'm going to have an easy, prosperous life if I believe in him enough, right? And it was all distorted. And so what they're missing in Reformation language is that the glory of God alone, right? Like, no, it's the gospel's been inverted as this thing that's about me. And we all might struggle with that to a degree, but there's a point, it's like, no, you're saying Jesus died to make you healthy and happy in this life. That's not the gospel. It's not saving faith. Yeah, it's good. Is there two groups here or just one? Okay, so let's go over here. Our group, what do you guys, someone share something that we've talked about. Yeah. So again, just a decision. We talked about like maybe even a feeling, an experience. So this, I went to this retreat and I felt so close to God, and now I'm following Jesus, right? And so those sorts of things are not the same as saving faith. I shared this with our group a while back. A few people from our sister churches went to Oxford Lake, and they asked people, who is Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, 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 right? And then who is Jesus? And the answers were just wild across the, like no one knew, like maybe one or two did, but like a lot of people didn't know who Jesus is, right? They're believing him, but they don't know who he is, and all these distortions of Jesus. And so, you know, we'd say, well, that's not saving faith because you don't know what you're believing, right? We see Jesus say to those who are doing things in his name, I never knew you, right? Depart from me. And like, we're casting out demons in your name, right? I never knew you. So the whole point of this lesson called Saving Faith tells us there's a kind of faith that's not saving, right? And if we believe that we are saved by faith alone, then it's crucial that we understand, well, what is saving faith versus faith that doesn't save, right? Because if we don't have saving faith, then we're not saved, right? If we don't have saving faith, then we will not be with the Lord after this life. And so it's just crucial importance for us to look at this today. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read the confession and get into the scriptures together. Father, we praise you for your word that brings us light and clarity in these things. Lord, we do acknowledge, you know, as we begin to study this topic, that, Lord, our faith is weak and it is flailing, and that there are ways that every one of us needs to grow, both in doctrine and practice. Lord, so we just acknowledge those things, and we, Lord, pray that you would give us clarity this morning from your word on your work of faith and how we can be sure of what you've done to unite us to Christ through faith. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll read the modern English. You can look at the original as well there on the right side. Let's just go through this first modern English. What is saving faith? So the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls through the grace of faith. This faith is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is normally the result of the ministry of the Word. In addition, it is increased and strengthened through the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means appointed by God. By this faith, Christians believe to be true whatever is revealed in the Word as having the authority of God Himself. They also recognize an excellency in the Word above all other writings and all things in the world, since it teaches the glory of God in His attributes, the excellency of Christ in His nature and offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in His workings and operations. Faith enables them to entrust their souls to this truth that they believe. They respond differently to the contents of different passages, obeying the commands, trembling at its threats, and embracing the promises of God for this life and the life to come. But the primary acts of saving faith directly relate to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. They do this through the covenant of grace. Although this faith may vary in degree and can be weak or strong, even at its weakest, it is different in nature, like all other saving graces, from the faith and common grace of temporary believers. Therefore, although it may often be attacked and weakened, it will ultimately have victory. In many believers, it will grow into a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and perfecter of our faith. All right, well, you can turn the page, and we're going to go through kind of three main points from those three paragraphs on saving faith this morning. And so let's look first at the grace of saving faith. The grace of saving faith. And what we want to see at the beginning is that God grants saving faith to the elect. First thing we want to see is that saving faith is a gift of God, right? He grants it to his elect. And we've already looked in the confession at the doctrine of election and foreknowledge and those sorts of things. So God chooses those he will save, and then he grants saving faith to those people. Let's look at a number of passages that reinforce this for us. First, Acts 13, verse 48. Someone read that for us. All right, so just notice the correlation in that last phrase. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed, right? So God has appointed a certain number of people to eternal life, and as many as he had appointed, they believed. So we just see the correlation there between election and faith, right? And so let's just kind of notice that first. Then go to Acts 18, 27. Yeah, so just think about that phrase. So talking about Apollos' ministry, so he's coming to help those who have believed. And it says, how do they believe? Through grace, right? That through grace they had believed. And that had believed tells us this is like when they came to faith. They had believed, they came to faith through grace, right? Through the grace of God that happened. And so in some sense here we're seeing that that faith was the result of grace toward them. Does that make sense? And so that's Acts 18:27. Ephesians 2:8, one of the most helpful ones, I think, to see here. Ephesians 2:8, can you read that for us? Yeah, so you got the main phrase, by grace you've been saved through faith. Right, so we have a lot packed in right there. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Christ. That's how we are saved. But then it's this phrase, this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. And the question to ask is, well, what is this referring to, right? And you might say, well, it's referring to grace. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this grace is not your own doing. Or you could say it's referring to saved. By grace you've been saved through faith, this is not your own doing. Or you could say it's faith. By grace you've been saved through faith, this is not your own doing. Well, what's the best option is to understand that this refers to the whole phrase that he just said. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. Everything about it is not your own doing. All of this is the gift of God, including the faith that unites us to this salvation. And then Philippians 1:29. All right, so what two things does Paul say are granted to the believers in this passage? Belief and suffering, right? Right? So two things that, but neither of those things do we naturally think of as gifts, right? We probably naturally think my belief is something that I'm doing and suffering is something that's happening to me. He's saying both these things are gifts to you from God. God's granted belief to you, and not only belief, he's granted suffering to you as well, right? And so we see but Paul will get into that more in Philippians, the blessing of suffering with Christ. But that's not, that blessing is on top of the blessing of believing in him, right? It's been granted that you would believe. So I mean that's very straightforward, right? Kind of with all the other verses we just saw, here's probably the most straightforward one. Even though Paul's making a point about suffering, he says it's been granted that you believe. So my belief is granted to me. Right, and that's the point he's making there. God grants saving faith to the elect. How does he do that? So the Spirit produces saving faith in the heart. The Spirit produces saving faith in the heart. So the Spirit is the one that works in us so that we believe. That's the point of what we're saying there. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5. Yeah, so this whole section of Corinthians, Paul is talking about the way he came and the gospel he preached and how he didn't rely on any human means to persuade the Corinthians to believe. He wasn't relying on things that were valued in the culture as wisdom and as attractive. And he said, I came in fear and weakness, but in that the Spirit demonstrated his power in your faith in the gospel, right? So someone's faith in the gospel is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's what we want to see there. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians 1, where we see a similar thing. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5. Someone read that for us. That's good. All right. I love this passage. I mean, Paul's thanking the Lord, first of all. So everything he's about to say, he's thanking God for. That alone should teach us everything that happens here. God did this. We're thanking him. And then as he gets into that, we know that you're loved by God and that he's chosen you. We know he's chosen you. We know he's elected you. How do we know that? Because when we preach the gospel to you, it came not only in word, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. The point he's making there is that when we preach the gospel to you, you didn't just hear it, but you believed it. And your belief is evidence that the Spirit gave you conviction of it. The Spirit gave you conviction of its truth. We know he's chosen you because you believed. Right? You wouldn't believe if he didn't choose you. But the Spirit worked for you to believe when we preached the gospel to you. If we preached the gospel and it came in just word, well, he wouldn't have chosen you in that case, right? But he's saying, we know he's chosen you because when we preached the gospel to you, it came not only in word, but in the power of the Spirit with full conviction. You believed the gospel, therefore we know he's chosen you. And so the Spirit produces saving faith in the heart. And we've already seen this some in these last two passages, but we want to get into it even more now, that the Spirit enables and increases saving faith through the means of grace. And the primary means of grace here would be the gospel itself, would be the word of God. The Spirit enables and increases saving faith through the means of grace, primarily the word of God. So Paul preached the gospel and they believed. He came and shared the word and they believed. Look at Romans 10 and someone read verse 14 and then jump down and read verse 17 as well. And then 17. All right, so this is a great passage to illustrate how God uses means to bring about faith, right? He uses the means of the word. Hearing, faith comes from hearing through the word of Christ. So in hearing the word of Christ, God works so that we believe the word of Christ, but that means that someone needs to preach the word of Christ, right? So preaching the gospel is the means that God uses to bring someone into saving faith. Right? The Spirit uses the word to bring someone to saving faith in Christ, in that same gospel. And again, I mean, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. The gospel itself has divine power to bring salvation, right? And so this is what the Spirit uses to enable and increase saving faith. But not only the word, as we come to faith in the gospel, the word continues to nourish faith, continues to strengthen faith, but the confession points to a few other means of grace as well. So it points to the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Just think about this for a second. Look at Galatians 3:27. Just one example here. We could go to a number of examples where Paul or in the epistle or the apostles speak like this. Well, Galatians 3:27. Maybe read 26 and 27, or 25 through 27, sorry. All right, so just want you to notice here, he's making an argument to encourage the Galatians that they are sons of God, and as he does that, he brings in their baptism, right? And he says, you were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. You're in him, you put on him, you are a son of God, right? And so just one, Paul does this a lot. In Romans 6, he does this too. He says, don't you remember your baptism, right? So baptism, that initiatory experience in the Christian faith, is a means of grace to help us understand our position in Christ and help us embrace that. And even today, we're going to see a baptism. And as we witness this baptism together, partake in that together, each of us can reflect on the meaning of baptism and be encouraged in our faith because of that, right? So the Spirit uses that. And then the Lord's Supper as another ordinance, another means of grace. We know that Jesus commands us to take the Lord's Supper regularly until he returns. The book of Acts is interesting. You never see the phrase, the Lord's Supper, but you see several times in the book this phrase, the breaking of bread. Acts 20, verse 7. This is on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. Paul talked with them. And so they've gathered together for the express purpose of breaking bread, the express purpose of communion. Paul's talking with them. He's speaking. So we don't just do these ordinances kind of in this, you know, take the bread and you'll get an increase of grace, right? It's not just this kind of mystical automatic thing. It's with the word explaining the gospel. We take the ordinances and are helped in our faith. And what's interesting about this story is, he talks so long, this kid falls asleep, he's by a window, he falls out, he dies. Paul raises him from the dead and then says, let's go back upstairs. We didn't take the Lord's Supper yet, right? And he continues speaking, they take the supper. And so that just, and I point that out because look at how it ends. When Paul had, verse 11, when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. They weren't just comforted that the kid rose from the dead. They were comforted that he was risen from the dead, and that then they heard the gospel, and they heard the meaning of resurrection and the hope that we all have of resurrection that is founded in the gospel that, the ordinances point to. And so there's grace in the ordinances for us as we comprehend their meaning, right? It's so important. It's, again, it's not just the grace of being dunked or the grace of taking these little wafers in this little cup. It's the grace of comprehending the meaning of the gospel in the ordinances. Prayer is another means that the Spirit uses to increase and enable faith. So look at Luke 17:5. Someone just read that for us if you get there. All right. Straightforward, right? Right? How does the Spirit increase saving faith through prayer? Because we ask God to strengthen our faith, and God answers that prayer. And then Acts 12 is another story that we can just point to show how prayer strengthens faith. This story, Peter is in prison. Verse 5, earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So there's a prayer meeting going on. He's in prison. The story continues to show that Peter is rescued from prison. He shows up at the door, and the servant girl comes and answers it, and you know, she's so surprised, she closes the door on Peter, and she comes, like, Peter's there, and they're praying for Peter to be delivered. And she says, hey, Peter's here. They said, no, he's not. No, he's not. So, like, they're praying for that, but when they hear it happens, they don't believe, right? And then, but then, like, Peter keeps knocking, of course, and eventually he comes in. And he was delivered. God answered their, he answered their weak prayers, right? And just what a faith strengthener that would be to see that God listened and heard our prayers, right? So that's one of the things that, prayer calls, prayer strengthens faith. It takes faith to pray, but as God answers prayer, he strengthens faith, right? And so we see prayer as a means of grace. And then he talks about other means as well. And so, you know, just in case we're missing anything, other means. Right, but Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. Yeah, so Paul's talking about why he wants to come to the Romans, and he wants the mutual encouragement of each other's faith, right? So this picture of as we come together, we're going to strengthen each other in faith. And so one other means is fellowship, right? The fellowship of the church. Hebrews 11, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but you guys should know. Nathan, what's Hebrews 11? Yeah, okay. He preached on that a few months ago, so I thought he might know. But it's examples of faith, right? And as you read Hebrews 11, what does it do? It strengthens your faith. It encourages your faith. It calls you to faith, right? So examples of others. And then James 1, 2 through 4, someone can read that for us. Yeah, so what's the means that God's using there to strengthen faith? It's trials, right? It's testing. Trials make us desperate for the Lord, and they drive us to him. And so the Spirit uses those to increase our faith. And so all of this is grace, right? All of this is the grace of God's work of faith in our hearts. Some of these things we can lean into. Other is like trials that kind of happens to us, right? But in all of it, through the gospel, God is strengthening our faith. That's the grace of saving faith. The nature of saving faith is next. The second paragraph really gets into just this kind of detailed description of what Christians are believing, right? What we're believing, how we're believing. And so let's just think about this for a few minutes. I kind of organized this based on some of the things that it says. First, saving faith believes in God's word. Believes in God's word. So Acts 24:14, someone can read that for us. Yeah, so see that phrase, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. So what are we believing? We're believing everything God has said. We're believing all of it, right? We might not understand all of it. We might need to grow in comprehending what it all means, but we're believing that this book is God's word. We're believing this is the scripture. That's where faith starts. We're trusting that God has spoken in his word, okay? So we're believing this is God's word. But not just believing that this is God's word, because there are a lot of people that will say, like, yeah, the Bible's God's word, right? There's got to be more to it than that. Saving faith trusts God's word. I'll look at Romans 4. Someone read that, 20 and 21. Yeah, so Abraham heard the promise of God. He heard the word. But what did he grew strong in faith as he glorified God and was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had said he would do, right? So he's not just believing this is God's word. He believes that God's word is trustworthy. He believes that God's going to do what he said. And so that principle is true for all that God has said. God makes promises to us in his word. God preaches the gospel to us in his word. We're believing not just that this is God's word, but we're trusting that God will be good to his word. He will be faithful to his word. Right? And then saving faith loves God's word. We love God's word. So the confession says they recognize an excellency in the word above all other writings and all things in the world, since it teaches the glory of God and his attributes, the excellency of Christ, the power of the Spirit. Right? So when we read the word, we're comprehending God himself through the word. We're comprehending that he's glorious. We're comprehending that he's wonderful. So look at Psalm 19. Someone read Psalm 19, 7 through 10 for us. Yeah, so what does that describe? It's describing someone's love for the Word of God, right? Someone's love for the Word that reveals who God is to us and the sweetness of God's Word to the heart. That's a mark of saving faith, right? That not just like I believe it cognitively, but I love it. And I love the God who speaks to me in his Word. Saving faith submits to God's Word. Isaiah 66, 2. Yeah, so here is our response to the word. We're trembling at it, right? This says in the confession that they respond differently to the constant different passages, obeying the commands, trembling at its threats, embracing the promises of God for this life and the life to come. So we believe the word of God in such a way that it causes a response in us, right? It causes us to respond with fear of the Lord and love for the Lord and obedience to the Lord and submission to his word. Paul uses the phrase in Romans, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. That's the mark of saving faith. Saving faith that brings about obedience. Not obeying to be saved, but obeying because we've comprehended the word of God and the love of God for us. And then the last thing we're going to see, and this is where the second paragraph ends, the primary acts of saving faith directly relate to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. So saving faith is centered on Jesus Christ. And that's not separate from all that we just said about the Word of God, because Jesus is the center of the Word, right? So John 5, so I'm going to read verses 39 and 40 for us. Yes, you may like claim to be like a Bible person. You might claim to be, I believe that God's word is scripture. We should put the Ten Commandments in schools and all the rest, right? If you're not seeing it's about Jesus, you're not saved, right? You're not saved if you don't see that it's all about Jesus and you come to him because of the word, right? And then Acts 16:31, very straightforward, precious verse here, right? Acts 16:31. the Philippian jailer. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household, right? And so this is where all that is centered, ultimately. All that we say about the word and believe in what God has said, believe, trusting, resting, loving, it's all centered on believing in Jesus, because he is the revelation of the word. Galatians 2:20, someone read that for us. And there's just the personal nature of saving faith, right? Is it centered on Christ? I live by faith in the Son of God, the center of the Word, the revelation of God, the revelation of the gospel, who loved me and gave himself for me, right? So saving faith is a personal appropriation of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross to say, that was for me, and I'm trusting in him, right? And so it's the nature of saving faith. And then the last thing we want to see is the victory of saving faith. The victory of saving faith. First thing we want to see is that saving faith may be weaker or stronger. Let's look at two verses in Matthew to illustrate that for us. It might be weaker or stronger. Someone read Matthew 6:30. All right, so the disciples have strong faith or weak faith? Weak, little faith, right? You are of little faith. And then turn to Matthew 15, 28. All right. Is it ever like, when that happens, like, no, I'm going to finish it, you know? Like, no, it's okay. I know no one feels that way. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So, but here, who is it? Is it strong faith? Is it little faith or great faith? Great, strong, right? So just, I mean, we see it from Jesus' own words. Like, he recognizes in believers, these disciples, they've got weak faith, little faith. Over here, this woman, she's got great faith. This faith is strong. And so we just acknowledge that reality. Both have saving faith, right? That's the key to see. They both have saving faith, and yet this saving faith is weak in one and strong in the other. Saving faith may be tested or assailed. Luke 22:32. That one's afraid to read. Someone read that for us. Luke 22:32. And why is he praying for him? Because Satan's demanded to have you, right? And Jesus says, but I'm praying for you that your faith may not fail. And if Jesus is praying that your faith will not fail, right? It won't happen. And yet it is assailed. It is tested. We see the same thing in 1 Peter 5:8. To the church going through trials, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in the faith, right? And so Satan's active. Satan wants to assail our faith, and we have trials that test our faith, and that's reality. That's part of the life we live as Christians, is that our faith is going to be tested, it's going to be assailed at different times. And yet with those realities, weak faith, strong faith, tested faith, assailed faith, saving faith will overcome and persevere. So two verses here that we just want to rest in as we close. Hebrews 12:2 first. Yeah, so this is where the confession ends, and remember that Jesus is both the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who grants it to us, begins it, and he will bring it to perfection. He will bring it to completion. Might be weak now, but one day he will make our faith in him perfect as we see him face to face. And then 1 John chapter 5, last scripture we'll look at here. Yeah, so some really cool, exciting promises there, right? Because we're in this world, we have an adversary, It is a trial, and yet there's the promise that if we've been born of God, the Spirit has regenerated us, made us new, that we will overcome. And what is the victory in that overcoming? It's faith. We overcome through faith, right? Which means our faith will persevere to the end. The one who overcomes is the one who's believing in Jesus, right? Believing that he is the Son of God. And so faith is the gift from God, and that gift will persevere all the way to the end and to victory in the Lord. And so, just encouragement there for us as we struggle with weak faith and as we struggle, and we sing this song often, right? When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast, right? We believe that because we know that faith is not ours. It's a gift granted to us. Jesus sustains it. Jesus will bring us victory to the end. We have just a couple minutes. I'd love to do a little bit of application, though. So get into those four groups: worship, fellowship, discipleship, mission. And let's just take 3 minutes to make one or two applications on the doctrine of saving faith in our pillars. All right. All right. I know that's brief, but let's talk just for a minute and share what we discussed. Over here, what's an application you guys made for worship? Yeah, that's really good. So weak faith does not mean you can't come and worship the Lord in that, right? And weak faith relies on our strength of our Savior, not looking to ourselves. It's really good. For sure. What part? Fellowship. Yeah, that's really good. Let's not kind of withhold or hold back or be critical of someone with weak faith. It's saving faith. They're a brother. We should love them and encourage them in that way. It's helpful discipleship. Good. It's good. So yeah, taking like a D group context and understanding we need to be able to strengthen each other's faith. How do we do that? Same way that we came to faith, right? We point them to who God is, what He's promised. Point them to His Word. We pray with them, right? So helpful to say, let's just strengthen each other's faith in those times of weakness. Mission. That's one you guys came up with. Yeah, no, that's really good. I think back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right? So that needs to be the substance of our message. Doesn't mean we never talk about anything else, but we center it on Jesus. We're presenting Him in mission. We're doing that resting in the Lord's work, right? Yeah, knowing this is the means that He's given us, is to preach the gospel and trust that those He's chosen will believe by His grace. So, yeah, really good. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for this time. And Lord, as we today are trusting in Jesus, we praise You for that. And we praise You for Your work of grace in our hearts to open our blind eyes, to unstop our deaf ears, Lord, to give us new hearts and to draw us to put our trust in and to have a desire for Your Son, Jesus, Lord. This is from You. We thank You. We also confess the weakness of our faith, and we pray that even as we approach fellowship and worship, hearing Your Word, praying together, participating in baptism and the Lord's Supper, Lord, we pray in all these things that You would strengthen our faith today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.